Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, please. And we are in a mini-series, I guess you could say, of characters in the Bible, examples. And we're not covering exhaustively each character. We're just highlighting certain character traits of their lives that can be an example to us. And we're in this little or mini-series of Christian character development, and we've covered several. I'm not sure how long it will go, but tonight I want to look at Isaiah, and Isaiah as being an example of transformation. And we look in Isaiah chapter 6, a very familiar passage of Scripture, one of the more famous passages of Scripture, I guess you could say, regarding a couple of different things. But if you've been around the Word of God much, you've no doubt, and preaching much, no doubt you've heard preaching on this passage many times before. But let's look at it in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Isaiah was a prophet of God. Isaiah's message from God was to the nation of Israel, and it was a message of coming judgment. It was a message that was to be given that of God's judgment that the people would not accept, the people would not receive or hear. And God told as much to Isaiah. But this passage here in chapter 6 is one of the great statements of the holiness of God in the Bible. And we have before us as if the veil that divides the spiritual world from the material world is pulled back, and we're given a glimpse of the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. To see a vision, a picture of God, of who he really is in his holiness. We see the Lord, whose glory fills the whole earth, the Bible says. This passage is also one of the great missionary passages as well. Many a man has been called to preach by God while reading verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And this passage for us relates to us how God changed Isaiah from being a mere prophet to a mighty prophet of God. And how he took a man and transformed him into one of his great servants to do his will and accomplish his purpose. Through this transforming vision that Isaiah had of the throne room of God, Isaiah received all the essential ingredients for his ministry. Verse 7 says that he received a cleansing. In verse 7, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." So he receives a cleansing. In verse 8, a call. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, and send me." In verse 9, we see he's given a commission. And he said, "Go and tell this people." In verse 5, we see that he begins to have some compassion. He understood that he dwelt amongst a people of unclean lips. And it was all because of this vision of God that God allowed Isaiah to have that completely transformed his thinking and completely transformed his life. Isaiah got his eyes off of men and onto God. And when that happened, some things began to change that began to transform the way that he saw other things about himself and about other people. So important. I want to talk about some of those things. There are four things that happened in Isaiah's life that transformed his life and his ministry that we find in this passage here. And the first thing that I want you to see is that Isaiah's complacency was shattered. Isaiah's complacency was shattered. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 1. The first few words, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." That's a phrase that I think gets skipped over a whole lot when you read this passage. I've never really taken a look at that phrase before. But I found some very interesting things when I began to study out what was actually happening at that time. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Well, go back with me. First of all, let's just get a little bit of groundwork here. King Uzziah, king of Judah, was actually King Azariah. Look in 2 Kings chapter 14 with me. 2 Kings chapter 14. If you look there in verse 21, 2 Kings 14, verse 21, "And all the people of Judah took Azariah, which was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eleth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers." Now let's do a cross-reference with 2 Chronicles chapter 26. So we see that Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king. But now go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And look with me in verse 1. "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem." So we find out that Azariah and Uzziah are the same guy. Same father, same king. All right? "He was 16 years old when he began to reign, and the Bible says that he reigned over Judah for 52 years in verse 3. That's a long time, isn't it? During that time of his reign of 52 years, a lot of good things happened to the nation of Israel. Look with me in some of these verses here. We'll read here that what we're going to find in 2 Chronicles 26 is that his reign, King Uzziah's reign, was second only to Solomon for prosperity. The nation prospered underneath Uzziah's reign. He was a very wealthy king. He did a lot of things for the nation. A lot of good over those 52 years. Look in verse 4 and following. "He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper.
And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jebna and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Jerbal and the Mehunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jeiel, the scribe of Messiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600, and under their hand was an army 300,000, 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. He made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks. That word engines, basically, it's a Hebrew word that means machines of war, all right? So he built these machines of war invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. So here we get a picture of the reign of Uzziah, how it was a long one, and it was a wealthy one, and a prosperous one, and a lot of good for the nation of Israel. And again, his reign was second only to Solomon's for prosperity. But the danger of prosperity is that it often leads to complacency. Look at verse 15. We see that his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But look at verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. We'll get to that in just a little bit. But you see here that he was prosperous, and things were going very well, and he was helped until he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart began to turn. The danger with prosperity is that it often leads to complacency. So often, listen, when it comes to our life, so often feeling and sensing the need for God's abiding presence and his continual aid is lost in our life because we feel strong. Things are going well in life. We seem to be having some victory. There's no problems going on. We're being blessed. It seems as though it's all good. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that we continually need the aid of God every single day of our life. And we can become complacent. Maybe not just financial prosperity is what is being talked about here. Let's think about this in terms of where we live. You know, we can be prosperous spiritually in our personal life and our character. We can be prospering in our personal life and our character. You know, we can be saying no to temptation. Maybe there's something in life that we've struggled with, and we've worked hard by the grace of God, and we've gained victory over this thing in our life, and we're gaining victory over our sin, and we're spiritually strong. Sometimes that can lead to complacency, though, in our personal life, because things may be going well and we begin to ease up just a little bit in our dependence on the Lord every day. Guess what's going to happen?
those temptations that we had strength to say no to, that thing in our life that we've gained victory over, seems like it's been going pretty good for a while, that hasn't bothered me and uprooted my spiritual life, and we cease to be dependent on the Lord just a little bit, and we become complacent, guess what's going to happen? That thing, those temptations, they're going to sneak back into the life again. Having some prospering in our personal life and character, if we're not careful, can lead to complacency. How about a prosperous marriage? It can lead to complacency, I think. You know, somebody might say, my wife and I, we're rock solid. Until, you know, maybe things have been going really well and they've always gone well and we got this marriage thing down and we become a little complacent, not dependent on God to be the kind of husband that we need to be or to be the kind of wife that you need to be. And maybe, husband, you stop treating her with respect. And maybe you stop treating her with kindness and love. And maybe your responses are a little bit harsh. Maybe you stop being and doing what you should be doing. Thinking, we're rock solid. Then what happens? Her heart is affected. Her spiritual life is affected. Maybe, wife, you stop reverencing him the way that you should. Maybe holding on to an offense that should be let go. Maybe not praying for your spouse every day like you ought. We become complacent. I'm telling you, praying for your spouse is so, so very important for your marriage. Praying with your spouse is important for your marriage. Maybe we become a little complacent in those things and we think that we're rock solid until all of a sudden something happens. Someone's heart is turned or affected, or some conflict comes along. And all of a sudden we find ourselves scratching our head saying, I thought we were so strong. I thought we were so solid. Where is this coming from? What I'm saying is we can become complacent with prosperity. And we need to recognize and realize how much we need the Lord every single day. Prosperity can often lead to complacency, which will cause us to lose sight of the reality of our continual need for God's help and for God's presence. Listen, it can cause us to lean on our own understanding and our own strength, in which we will utterly fall if we're depending on our own strength. Remember just a few weeks ago we read out of Isaiah chapter 40. Let's go over there. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Remember how we dissected this passage in some particular words in this passage? Remember this? How we talked about they that wait upon the Lord. What does that mean? Somebody remember. What does that mean? The word wait. What was that? To bind. It means to wrap around. It means to bind. And so the picture is they that wait or wrap themselves around and bind themselves around the Lord shall what? What does it say? Shall renew their strength. What does that word mean? Remember how we talked about we might think that means, well, all of a sudden I'm reinvigorated and re-energized. That's not what that word means. You remember what it means? Renew. What does it mean? It means to do away with. It means to put away. So think about it this way. They that wrap themselves around the Lord shall put away or do away with what? Their strength.
They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why? Because it is God's power. He giveth power to the faint. We do away with our own strength and we mount up with wings as eagles. But when we trust in our own understanding and our own strength, we're going to utterly fall. Even the youths and the young men who have a lot more energy than us old men are going to fall. The point is, we need the Lord every day. We need God's help. We need God's presence. And being prosperous in some area of life can often lead to complacency if we're not careful. I want you to understand, go back to 2 Chronicles 26, and I want you to read farther with me here, because God dealt a shattering blow to Judah's complacency in this chapter. And perhaps even Isaiah's own state of mind was affected. Possibly Isaiah was even a bit complacent. But if we read on from verse 16 and following, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house." That means it's like a hospital, a place of separation. "He dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write." So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belongeth to the kings, for they said, "He is a leper," and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. God dealt a shattering blow to Judah's complacency and perhaps even Isaiah's own frame of mind. And listen, it was in the year that King Uzziah died, perhaps a time of complacency, that Isaiah saw the vision of the Lord. Let me make an application here. Complacency is a deadly enemy to Christian service. When it comes to our service to Christ, the saints of God, complacency is a deadly enemy. You know, we can have sometimes the mentality of, hey, I've got this down. I've got the routine. This is what we do. You know, we go to Pioneer Home, or we go to the jail, or we sing in the choir, or we teach the Sunday school hour. I've got this down. And we cease to depend on God. That complacency can lead to selfishness in the life. And we can go about operating our life, listen, with my life and my time and my plans at the forefront, and never really have a heart to bless others. Listen, I really appreciate it when people can testify of others and say, you know what? Well, the thing I like about you is that you love people. The thing I like about you is that you have a heart of service to God. Your kindness and your heart for others is a blessing to me. You know what? That's what my wife is all about. One thing I've always admired her for is she has a gigantic heart for people. I'm not so much that way. And you know how opposites attract, right? That's one of the things I've always been attracted to her by. I wish I could be more like her in that way. But when we become complacent in our Christian life and our service and we got the routine down, listen, it ceases to be about God's help and God's strength to bless others. And our life is pretty much lived with my life and my time and my plans at the forefront. Complacency is an enemy of Christian service, but complacency is a serious malady for the Lord's churches. Oh, that churches not become complacent. Look in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. Verse 15. Here we know that Christ is talking to a lukewarm, self-satisfied church. And he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. They're prosperous and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This is a complacent church who thought that, who prospered, who thought that they had much, but they couldn't see things for what they really were. And listen, churches, complacency is a serious malady for the Lord's churches. You know, churches can kind of settle into themselves with their routines. This is how we do things, right? This is our way. And, you know, other churches can do it their way, but this is our way. This is how we do things. And we can kind of, a church can kind of settle into their way of doing things, and a church can become introverted, not reaching out like we're supposed to, but always looking in. In a church that is right doctrinally, that has, you know, the King James, and they're right on the church, and they're right on the ordinances, and they're right doctrinally, but has no outreach and no heart for the lost, is a church that is a dead church. A church that is always looking inward. You know, and their programs in the church are always for the people of the church. And they're the way that they don't have anything for ministry, you know, to reach out to the lost. They're not fulfilling their purpose. And they will soon die. They may go on to exist, but it'd be like a church here in Revelation 3, where Jesus says, I know your works. There's another church that Jesus talks to who says, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. Complacency is an enemy to the Lord's churches. It's an enemy for our personal lives. It's an enemy for our families. It's an enemy for our ministries. If we want our lives and our families and our ministries to thrive, we must not become complacent, but continue to abide in Christ and to lean on Him for our strength. Sometimes we need our eyes opened up again. Sometimes we need a little bit of a jolt, a trial, a conflict to get our eyes off of men and back onto the Lord. And I just wonder if in Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I wonder if that was a jolt. I wonder if that was a shock to the nation of Israel. Maybe even to Isaiah's own thinking that began to open up his eyes to the Lord again. They were prosperous. They were doing well. Sometimes we need those things to that we might realize again how much we need the Lord's grace and His strength every day. And so I say from Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, first of all, that Isaiah's complacency maybe needed to be shattered and broken. But then secondly, I see in verses 1 through 4, his vision of God was corrected. Note this with me. His vision of God was corrected. This was something that was needed in order to transform his life. His complacency shattered, his vision of God to be corrected. Verse 1, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah saw the Lord as he really was in all of his holiness. I can't even begin to imagine exactly what he saw. He tries to describe it here for us. But could you imagine the heavens opening up and we get a personal glimpse and a vision of the throne room of God in his holiness, and we get a better understanding of the person of God? Can you imagine how that would change a person's life? You with me? God's people so often need our vision of God to be corrected. Most would acknowledge that God is a holy God, and yet they treat him as though he was some cosmic Santa Claus. Oh, he sees what you're doing. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you're sleeping. You know, he's a jolly old guy. In the way that we live, we acknowledge his holiness, but yet sometimes we don't operate and we don't live as if he's a holy God who is watching, who is with us, who is seeing things that we think and do moment by moment. He's not a cosmic Santa Claus. He definitely knows if you've been naughty or nice. But there are ramifications for that with the holiness of God. So often, we know that the world operates this way, according to Romans. But so often, God's people operate this way with no fear of God before their eyes. Look at Revelation chapter 15. If we had the time, we'd look through scripture passage after scripture passage talking about the holiness of God. But one thing about understanding the holiness of God is that it ought to bring a reverent fear of God. In Revelation 15 and verse 4, Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. He says, Who shall not fear thee? Listen, if we got a true glimpse of the holiness of God, it would bring a healthy fear of God into our life. And I'm telling you, for my own life and for yours and for God's people, so often we need our vision of God to be corrected. Remember Ezekiel? In Ezekiel chapter 1, when he got a vision of God. Look over there with me. Ezekiel chapter 1. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. Verse 1, Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, of the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Skip down to verse 28. So he goes on to talk about this vision of God, and he doesn't know quite how to explain it or to describe it. And he can only come up with, you know, things that are material things to try to give just this picture of what he's seeing. And he doesn't know quite how to explain it, but here's the effect of it if you look in verse 28. And the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, a rainbow, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. What was the effect of getting this glimpse and this vision of God for Ezekiel? Oh, it humbled him, and it caused him to fall on his face. You remember the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 17? Remember how he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he heard a voice behind him, and he turned around, and it was the Alpha and Omega. It was Jesus himself. And what does verse 17 say? When he saw who he was looking at, he fell down as a dead man at the glory and the majesty and the holiness of God. Humility. You remember Job? When he got a vision of the power of God, what was the effect? I'll put my hand on my mouth and I'll speak no more. The visions of God for these men left them weak, and it left them face down at the holiness of God. Listen, he is a holy God. He hates sin. He cannot look upon it. And seeing God in his holiness, listen, it's going to change the way that we live. It would change the attitudes that we have in our heart. It would change the way that we serve. It's going to renew, again, a proper fear of the Lord. Listen, to understand that God is there with you moment by moment. He knows what you're thinking. He knows the attitudes of your heart. He knows how you think of other people. He knows when you're gossiping. He knows when you're holding a grudge. He knows when you've got a bitter spirit. He knows the things that you think that nobody else knows. He knows what you do when you're all alone. He's there. He's a holy God who cannot look on sin. And what I'm saying is, if we would get a glimpse and a vision of God, and our vision of God corrected just a little bit, it would restore a healthy and a reverent fear of God, so that in those times of temptation, those times when we're alone, listen, we're going to choose to honor God, and we're going to choose to do the right thing, and we're going to choose to flee from sin, because my God is right there. He's watching. He's with me. I'm telling you, it'll transform a life. It'll change who and what we're depending on, too, for spiritual success. Isaiah saw the Lord in his holiness, and his vision of God was maybe corrected. And it caused something else. It caused, in verse 5, his vision of himself to be corrected as well. Here's the third thing. His vision of himself to be corrected. In Isaiah 6, in verse 5, he says, "Then said I," this is after he sees this vision of God, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." His vision of himself was corrected. He saw himself for who he really was when he saw the Lord for who he was. And he lost any self-dependence he may have had. That's why he said, "Woe is me. I see my sinfulness. I see my failures." Isaiah certainly was not boasting in his previous experiences or his previous accomplishments. There was no, "Look at what I did." There was no, "Wow is me." There was a whole lot of, "Woe is me." He saw himself with unclean lips. That's interesting, and I wish we had the time to really flesh that out, but prophets use their lips. And he saw himself as a man of unclean lips. His vision of God caused him to say, "I'm undone." His vision of God caused him to see himself for who he was and caused him to surrender to God. Not only that, the last thing is that his vision of others was corrected. In verse 5, he not only saw himself as with a man of unclean lips, but verse 5 says, "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. His vision of others was corrected. Maybe it's possible that Isaiah had become a bit aloof to his people. Maybe he had been overcome with some righteous indignation. I don't know. Perhaps Isaiah had not seen the nation as morally corrupt as they really were. I don't know. It's possible. But what I do know is that this vision of God transformed some things about how he saw people. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And let me say this to you. In ministry, in church life, in our ministries, our opportunities to serve the Lord, our opportunities for evangelism, listen, will not be effective in our life and will not be effective in our ministry, in our evangelism, if we do not view the lost as Jesus Christ viewed them. Is your heart grieved over the condition of our nation? When you see the rioting out there, and you see the immorality out there, and you see what our country has put forward as the kind of leaders that we want. When you see these sorts of things and you see what's going on, is your heart grieved? When you see the ruin and the hopelessness of people's lives around you, have you ever noticed that? Why people's lives are such a mess these days. Does that grieve your soul for them? Knowing what they really need. Will not be effective in ministry, in evangelism, in life, if we don't view the lost as Christ views them. Isaiah's vision of other people was changed when he got a vision of God. What did it take for Isaiah to be transformed? I think this was a real transformation from him. Before this, he was a prophet of God. But his vision of God transformed him and changed him into a mighty prophet of God. What did it take for him to be transformed? Well, it took a shattering of his old way of looking at things and complacency. And it took a vision of God's holiness, the way things really are concerning God and concerning himself. And once that occurred, once that took place, then he was cleansed in verse 7. Thine iniquity is removed, it says in verse 7. Then he had a call of God. Who are we going to send? Who's going to go for us? Then he got a commission from God to go and to preach and give the message. After he got a vision of God and it transformed his life. Sometimes God's people need a transformation too. Remember in John chapter 4, I'll finish with this. Remember in John chapter 4 with Jesus and the woman at the well? Jesus was focused on this sinner who needed Christ. And he said, I must needs go through Samaria. And his purpose was to talk to this woman. But what was the disciples' focus during that time? They went away to go buy some food, right? And when they came back, Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they looked at them at each other and were like, could somebody give them something to eat? And what did Jesus say? Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I sent you to go and to reap where other men labored. And Jesus was saying, look, where you just were was a ripe mission field, and you didn't even notice. Jesus used that as an illustration to refocus his disciples, to help them to see. I think the disciples were a bit complacent, maybe. Followers of Christ. And the Lord used it to straighten them out and refocus them towards his will, because they were so focused on the flesh. That's how we become complacent. And I think sometimes God's people need a transformation too, a new vision of God. And I would just encourage you and challenge you tonight, let's be open to allowing the Lord to transform us into
what he wants us to be. Maybe get a fresh glimpse of who he really is. Get close to the Lord. Amen? And dare not become complacent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for these great examples of Bible characters. Help us to learn from them, from the good things and also from the bad things, the mistakes. Father, may we allow you to sanctify us, to change us, Father, to transform us into the image of your Son. Encourage your people in our Christian growth and our walk with the Lord, and may we draw ever nearer to the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.